You are listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Matt talks about the role that fasting and praying has in our walk with God.
Well, as I mentioned before, we start a new series called Higher Frequency next week. And we're going to take a look at how God wants to navigate and how he wants to move us through growth and change as a church by looking at how he brought the Israelites into the promised land in Joshua. And as a leadership team, we really feel that God is doing great things here, that he's preparing us for even greater things in the future. And I think we're going to look back on these moments in the months to come and the years to come, and we're just going to say, wow, God did something amazing. God moved sovereignly at this church. But I want to tell you, what moves the church forward is not a new building program. It's not a great idea. It's not a new system. It's not even wonderful pastors. They help. But, so give them gifts. No. But what really moves the church forward is prayer. The church moves forward on its knees. And when we pray, God works and moves in a supernatural and exciting way. And as we prepare to move into this new amazing season at the church, I really think it's important that we would ask God to lead us there. And so today, I want to talk to you about victory through prayer and fasting. Victory in our own lives. Victory in the life of the church. Victory in the lives of those that don't know the Lord yet, that they have yet to come. They're pre-Christians. They're pre-Portland Christian Center family members. And before we launch next week, I'd like to ask you to join me this week in praying and fasting for this church, and that God would release his supernatural power here. So what is fasting? A few thoughts on fasting as we get started here. Well, something that's interesting is Jesus really assumes that we're all going to fast, that it's not just for a select few. It's not just for a religious leader. When he's on the Sermon on the Mount, he said three assumptions Jesus made. He said, when you give, and then he gave us instructions for giving. And then he said, when you pray, and then he gave us some instructions for prayer. And then Jesus says, when you fast. Those three things are brought up in the same teaching with the same level of importance. So Jesus thinks it's something every believer should do. And so I think we should think that it's something that we should all do. The Bible mentions three kinds of fasts. One is an absolute fast, and that's where there's no food, no water. Now, this is probably the shorter of the kinds of fasts because your body can only handle it for so long, but this is found in Scripture. Also found is what I would call a normal fast, and that's an abstination from food, but drinking water only. We see Jesus do this kind of a fast when he's in the desert, in the wilderness, preparing for his ministry. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. And then we also see a partial fast, and probably the most famous partial fast is the Daniel fast. We find that in the book of Daniel, two different times in Daniel, and where Daniel abstains from meats and sweets and treats. Basically, everything that tastes delicious, is out in this fast, and he eats fruits and vegetables, and that's about it. Also, in a partial fast, would be like a liquid fast where you just do juices or broth. Maybe you do one meal a day that you fast. I'd also include here fasting things like social media, TV, other things that take a significant amount of your time. In the Bible, however, fasting always includes saying no to food. Saying no to our bodily appetite. Saying my spiritual appetite is hungrier than my bodily appetite. I want spiritual energy more than I want physical energy. And if what you give up means something to you, then it will mean something to God. Fasting releases the power of God in our lives. Fasting as a church releases the power of God in the church. Consider it a hunger strike against hell. It causes us to see and seek vertical answers for horizontal problems. It fast-tracks our prayers. It breaks the yoke of bondage. Some things, Jesus said, only come by prayer and fasting. It brings divine wisdom and insight, and it gives us help with the perplexing problems. It gives us favor with people and with God. It brings heaven's answer, and it brings hell's defeat. Fasting is going without food for the purpose of seeking the Lord. And in the place of time that you may be eating that food, really spending some time seeking the Lord. It's not just about no food, that's just a diet. So how can you join us in praying and fasting this week? Well, if you're taking some notes, write a few of these things down. The first is, I'd really like you to come, first pray daily and join us for our new gathering on Wednesday nights called Simple Prayer. We're going to meet right here in this room in the chapel. We're going to do a little bit of worship. We're going to have a short teaching, and then we're just going to go to prayer. We're just going to spend time praying and calling out to God. And if you would say, I need some breakthroughs in my life. I want to pray, and I want to seek the Lord for this church. That's a great place to come and join us for prayer, 7 o'clock on Wednesdays. What are things you could be praying for? Well, your own breakthroughs. You've got some things, I think. I imagine each of us have some things that they're beyond our control. Maybe your back's against the wall on something. Maybe you need the Lord, and it's a great time to fast and to pray. And if you would join us as a church in praying for these things, pray for God's hand on Portland Christian Center. Pray that we grow in our understanding of the Lord. Pray that we would reach the lost. Pray that families would come, they would get rooted here, they would stay. Some of you have been rooted families for generations at this church. There's some people that's going to start for them this week, next week, and in the weeks and the months to come. And generations from now, they'll look back and they'll go, that's when my family became rooted at this great church. We need to pray that in. Pray for the leadership of the church. We need the Lord. It was Spurgeon who said, if God be near a church, it cannot help but pray. And if God not be near a church, one of the first signs is a slothfulness in prayer. And so I want to ask you to pray with us this week to choose something to fast, maybe a meal a day, maybe social media, maybe a few days with no food. Pray about it and choose something. And let's pray and let's fast together and watch God do amazing works. To look at how this works in Scripture, I want us to look at a moment in the life of an Old Testament king. His name is King Jehoshaphat. Some of you remember that. I remember learning that as a kid and thought it was the funniest name ever, right? Because he has fat in his name. I know it's super simple, but when you're a little kid, things like that just make you laugh. Like my boys, it doesn't take much. Right now, they're really on like the burping and farting sounds, kind of, you know? So any one of those things, if you step on the floor wrong and it sounds like a body function, like they've lost it, you know? So that's just where they are right now. Maybe they'll always be there, men, right? So Jehoshaphat, though, is in an interesting situation. He is one of the kings in the Old Testament that after David and Solomon, he did love the Lord. He sought after God. And he's an interesting king because he really loved the Lord. And the one thing that was, there's two things that were kind of credited against him in Scripture. One was that he didn't take down all of the altars in the high places, but it said that he did love the Lord. He served God. And another one that's interesting, and it's in 2 Chronicles 19, it says basically that he hung out with the wrong people. And I just think that's really interesting, and it's not really the point of today's message, but a little bit of a side note. You can love the Lord and have the best intentions in mind, but if you are hanging out with and yoked with unequally the wrong people in your life, it will hurt you. It's not the end of you, but it can really set you back. It can really hurt you. And so Jehoshaphat, he wants to serve the Lord. And he now runs into a big situation. Three armies come together, and they are going to wipe out Judah. And he calls the people to pray and to fast, and God does something supernatural. So let's look at it together. If you have your Bibles or your apps, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and we're going to march through the whole chapter. It's also going to be up on the Bible in the sky today, and you can follow along there. So let's read through this together. I'm going to make some comments, and let's take a look, all right? After this, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and with them some of the Maonites came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea. And behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is, En-Gedi. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid. He was overwhelmed. And sometimes being overwhelmed and afraid is what drives us to fasting and prayer. And you know what? That's okay. It shouldn't be the only time you're driven to God. But when you need something, when your back's against the wall, when we would say as a church, you know what? We need God. That's a great time for us to pray and to fast. Look in verse 3. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. I want you to see that that word seek is in there a few different times. And in the Hebrew, that's an interesting word because it means to face-to-face seek the Lord with your whole heart. It's not like saying a tiny little prayer. It's not like, okay, I'm going to take this seriously, God. You know, I want to pray. I'm going to pray this one day, and then everything's going to be okay. It's a wholehearted, all the way in, full on seeking God. And when you follow this word through Chronicles, three things happen to anyone who seeks the Lord. Because we see this word show up several times, this idea, seek the Lord through Chronicles. One, God gives people success. If you're taking notes, write down that God gives you success when you seek the Lord. God's looking to help those who are devoted to him. Another Chronicles scripture, it's one of my favorite scriptures. The eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the earth, seeking whom he may strengthen those that are fully devoted to him. God wants to strengthen us. Isn't that great? Isn't it great that we have a God who wants to strengthen us, and he's looking for people who are fully devoted to him? A second thing that happens when you seek the Lord is you get peace. All through scripture, when we seek the Lord, people get peace. And the third thing is you get life, you get vitality. You know, fasting is not about just making you hungry. It's about making you hungry for him. And you may find yourself in a season where you're not as close to God. You feel like, you know what, I don't know if I'm as close to God as I was 3 years ago or 5 years ago or a month ago or whatever the case would be. Or you just want to be closer to God than ever before. You say, God, I feel that sense in my spirit. I want to be closer to you. Well, fasting becomes a way of bringing us back to a clear alignment of priority of God's will in our lives. So what does Jehoshaphat do? Well, he does four things we're going to look at today. The first thing is he recollects who God is. So write in your notes, he recollects or he remembers who God is. Jesus said, when you pray, say, our Father who art in heaven, what? Hallowed be thy name. Many of you know this. What are we doing? We're recollecting who God is. God is hallowed. He's perfect. He's holy. It honors God and it changes us when we revere God and we remember who he is. Look at verse 6 there in chapter 20. O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. He's saying, God, there's these three nations, and they have three kings, and they have three armies, but they're not in charge, you're in charge. They're big, but you're bigger. They're bad, but you're badder. You're better than them. You may be saying, God, I'm at my wit's end. I don't know what to do, but I remember, I recollect who you are. You're the God of the universe. You know, before you go into worry and, oh, what am I going to do? Stop, take some time. God, you're the creator of all. You're in charge of it all. You're the controller of everything. I trust in you. It puts our minds and our hearts in the right perspective. That God is in charge. And who better to help us than the one who made it all? So he recollects who God is. And then he, number two, remembers what God has done. This is like a time of thanksgiving. What's the scripture tell us? When we come into his presence, we should enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Maybe you remember the song from when you were a kid. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart, right? And then we go as fast as we can. That's what we did. Well, in verse 7, look at it. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? God, you helped me here. You helped me here. You helped Israel here. You helped God's people here. Remembering what God has done. It's a good practice to enter into God's presence, recounting his performance. It's always good to remember who he is and what he's done, how he's saved you from the depths at which he's pulled you, and the good things he's given you. What does James say? Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. If you have something that's good in your life, it came from God. Just remember that. I mean, you got some bad things going on right now, but anything good, it came from God. God, thank you. Thank you for what you've done. Well, number three, Jehoshaphat recites Scripture's promise. For every problem that you and I face, God has a promise. When you're in trouble, I'd encourage you to do this. Pray the word of God right back to its author. Recite God's promises. Look at verses 8 and 9. And they have lived in it, and they have built it for you in a sanctuary. He's talking about the people of Israel. For your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction. You will hear and save. You know what he's doing here? He's remembering something from generations past. He's reciting some scripture that was written down, some of the history of Israel. And that's, you go back to 2 Chronicles 7. I think we have that too. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, he's remembering. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. There's that word again, seek. God says, if you'll seek me, same word. Wholehearted devotion to God. Scripture's promise here is that if we seek God, when we call out to him in prayer, he will answer. What's the back end of that scripture say? My ears will be attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. Sometimes we think, well, okay, I guess I'll pray because I think it's the right thing to do. Is God really listening? And the answer is yes, every time. My ears will be attentive in this place. Well, finally, Jehoshaphat, number four, he makes the request. Write that in your notes, that he makes the request. 2 Chronicles 20:10. Now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against the great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Have you ever been there? I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. We are powerless, O God. You know, one of the things that fasting does is it reminds us of the physical limitations of our body and what we can do. And frankly, this is sometimes a good place to be, because sometimes we do this. God, I don't know what to do. I need you. I'm powerless. Will you help me? And then 5 minutes later, we're like, okay, what can I do to solve this? You know, we start thinking it through, planning it out, making the game plan. We need to be reminded that we can't solve all our problems. And sometimes God allows us to be reminded. We often only really call out to God when our backs are against the wall, and that shouldn't be the only time that we do that. Look, there are times when this does happen, where there are no options. And there are times where God allows you to have no options and feel like the weight of the world is on your shoulders. Now, some of us quote a scripture and it's out of context, and we've had a bad idea on this teaching. And it's when we say this, maybe you've heard this, God will never give us more than we can bear. Has anyone ever heard someone say that before? God, maybe you've said it. And I don't want you to feel bad in this moment, like you're being corrected by the preacher. I want you to look in scripture. Here's where that scripture is, okay? It's in 1 Corinthians 10:13, and it says, no temptation has seized you that isn't common for people, but God is faithful. He won't allow you to be tempted beyond your abilities. Instead, with the temptation, God will also supply a way out, so you'll be able to endure it. This scripture is about temptation. When the enemy tempts us, God provides us a way out. He says, I'll never allow the enemy to put you in a corner so the temptation is more than you can bear. That's a promise. Praise God for that. I mean, that's a great truth. However, there will be times where you have more than you can bear. Not your temptation, but the weight of life. The circumstances that are out of your control. And it's so that we'll realize we are powerless before some of these things. And we need God. It's time to say, God, I don't know what to do. I can't do it alone. Will you please help me? And in those moments, don't try and do it by yourself. Like Jehoshaphat, I'd say, realize the state you're in and then direct your eyes to God. Sometimes we don't know that God's all we need until he's all we have. And guess what? When your back is not against the wall, you still need God's help. good habit to be in, asking God for his help all the time. We don't know what to do, God, but our eyes are on you. Some of you here today, you don't know what to do. You don't know what to do in that financial situation. You don't know what to do in that relationship. You don't know what to do with your job or the company that you own. You have a hard decision. Well, look, fasting has a way of putting our eyes on Jesus, seeking him, the wholehearted devotion to him. So if you're in one of those spots, this is a great week to fast and to pray. 2 Chronicles 20:13. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Well, what does this mean? They're waiting. They have prayed, and now they have fasted, and they're waiting for the Lord to answer them. Here, standing before the Lord is the same as praying. They're praying, they're waiting. Part of prayer is listening. What's he going to say? You've made the request. Now wait for the answer. A.W. Tozer said, God speaks to the man who listens. I feel like I could have come up with that quote. It's really simple, but what a great quote. A.W. Tozer, so wise in his words. God speaks to the man who listens. And what happens next is amazing. Verse 14, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehazael, the son of Zechariah, and he said, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. So God's speaking through a prophet. Thus says the Lord, do not be afraid. Where have we heard that before? Well, all over Scripture, right? God speaking to them, fear not. You know, God almost always starts his message to his people when they're in trouble with fear not. I find that really interesting. Side note on this, did you know that phrase, fear not, do not have fear, do not be afraid, it's in the Bible 365 times. It's almost like God saying, for every fear that you could ever have on any given day of the year, I have a promise for you. I have a help for you. You don't need to be afraid. Thus says the Lord, do not be afraid, verse 15, and do not be dismayed, or don't be discouraged at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Do not be afraid or dismayed. You know, you might be sitting here today, and right now you're up against it to such a degree that you are afraid. You're anxious. You're discouraged. Maybe you've prayed a prayer for years or decades or half a lifetime, and you haven't received an answer yet, and you're discouraged. Don't get discouraged. Why? Because the battle's not yours, it's his. And when you and I fast, we're inviting God into our situation so that he'd bring about a greater demonstration of his power than we would otherwise see. Fasting makes our battle his battle. And when we pray and fast, we realize we can't do it on our own. It's like God says, good, it's about time. Now, why don't you scoot over? I'll take the wheel. Why don't you keep calm? I got this. Verse 16, tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see that the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Says it again. Tomorrow, go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. Talk about good military intelligence. Like, they're wondering where the enemy is. They're on their way. They don't need drones. They don't need satellites, because God's like, they're 10 miles this way. They're in Ziz, and they're right over this little valley right here. I mean, that's a nice tactical advantage if you're going to go into battle. But they don't need the tactical advantage, because God says, I'm going to take care of this. God says to go down and meet them. Don't worry. I'll fight this battle for you. In other words, depend on me, and I won't let you down. Where else have we seen this? Well, it reminds me of Exodus 14:13-14. Remember, the Israelites are standing at the Red Sea, and they are afraid, and they are dismayed, because Pharaoh's army is coming up on them. And Moses says to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, you only have to stand and be silent. Amazing. God's pattern. When we rely on him, he fights the battle for us. Verse 18, then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites, the Kohathites, and the Korites stood up to praise the God of Israel with a very loud voice. Sometimes people say to me, like, oh, you get loud sometimes. I like being loud. I can't help it. And I think from when I was a kid, my mom sometimes was like, use your inside voice. All the while, it was just a little preacher voice being, you know, like honed. But there's some times where we need to be loud. And when you're thanking God and you're praising God and you're calling out to God, use the voice that he gave you. Be loud. Call out to him. One of the signs that you're trusting God to do what he says he'll do is that you praise God, you give him glory, and you give him thanks even before he does it. That's an act of faith and devotion. Look in verse 20. And they rose early the next morning, and they went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed. Something interesting in the Hebrew phrase, you will be established. It's actually the same word translated believe that you see right before it and right after it. And so really, what's being said here is believe, 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 and God will give you success. It's like a battle cry. It's like the general in a movie goes out and he amps up his soldiers before they walk onto the battlefield. Jehoshaphat goes out. Everyone's gathered together. All the soldiers are there, all the singers and the worshipers. And he says, believe, 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 and God will give you success. Can you kind of feel it? Imagine the army. And they're like, yes, yes. You know, they get ready to go. Well, it was the word of the king to the people that day. And today, it's the word of the King of Kings to you. Believe, 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 and God will give you success. Verse 21, and when they had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army and say, give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love endures forever. That was going to be their song. That was their title. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come against Judah so that they were routed. How interesting that he sends the singers and the priestly praise team into battle first. You know, this reminds me of what we were talking about this last Wednesday night at the fall rally. You know, when Joshua went to cross the Jordan with the people of Israel, they sent the ark and the priests first, the Spirit of God first. And then when Jericho's walls needed to fall, they sent the worshipers and the band first. And with a shout of praise, the walls fell down. And here again, the praise and the worship. This time, this was Jehoshaphat's idea and God-inspired idea, no doubt. And he says, you guys are going to go first. And can I just say that if you'll enter into your problems and your challenges with praise and with worship, you will see a battle results difference that is in stark contrast to the person who stays silent. Praise puts our perspective on God, and it unleashes power in our circumstance. Talk about faith. You got to admire these guys. They went into battle with no armor, in ceremonial garb. They didn't know what God had in store. They just knew. They didn't know the routing was going to happen. They just knew they had to believe. You know, you and I don't need to know everything before we'll move. We just need to know that God has spoken. We need to know that we've heard his voice. And how can you know until you've prayed? We just need to know that God's word is true and his promises are sure. I'm going to ask Christelle to come up at this point. As they began to sing, God began to move. Look, I know this is not an issue in here. You guys are fully devoted in the early service. Some people like to come to church a little late, and they like to miss the praise and worship. Maybe you know someone, or you found yourself in this circumstance before. Maybe they don't like to sing. Maybe they don't think they have a good voice. Maybe they don't like the style of music. Maybe they think it's too loud. Maybe they just don't prefer it. But look, it doesn't matter what the style of music any of us prefer is. When God is praised, he starts moving in our lives. It's true, in Scripture, over and over. And if you've praised God, you've experienced this. Each weekend when Christelle or Pastor Chip or a worship leader engages us in worship, I don't know about you, I can palpably feel the difference in the room. It's real. It's a feeling. It's on you. It's a weight when we start praising God. You feel the difference. It's the presence of God. You don't want to miss out on that. What matters is not how we sing, but that we sing. And what happens is as we begin to sing, we begin the work of God in the church. We begin the work of God in our own lives. It's not just for you. In fact, really, it's for God, right? We come in and we worship in his presence. The worship is for him, but he gives us so much when we start to worship him. When they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come against Judah, and they were routed. The word here is actually ambushes, multiple ambushes. There were three armies, and they came out, and most scholars believe that it's referring to God's angel armies, a heavenly spiritual army that ambushes these three armies. And how do they do it? Well, they ambush them in a way that causes confusion. So you got three armies, and one of them's out there, and they're ready, and all of a sudden he takes an arrow to the back. And they're like, hey, you know what? What's the deal? And the other army's like, you shot us first. No, you shot us first. And before you know it, bow and arrow fight, right? Like all across the land. Swords are drawn, spears are thrown, and basically they wipe each other out. Verse 24, when Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the horde, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. Think of this. They're singing. They're marching over a field. They got about a 10-mile march. They go over a hilltop. There's a watchtower. They climb up in the watchtower, and they're shocked. They're all dead. Can you imagine? They had just heard, believe, 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 and you'll succeed. And they're like, all right, let's do this. And they get out there, and they didn't have to fight at all. They would have known history. They would have known there were times where God called them to believe, and they went out, and they fought, and they won. But they didn't even draw their swords. When Jehoshaphat, 25, and his people came to take the spoil that was found among them in great numbers, goods, clothing, and precious things, which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. They were 3 days in taking the spoil. It was so much. The battle took a few hours at best, and it took them 3 days to carry all the spoil back. That's how many enemy soldiers were there. The fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Berakah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Berakah to this day. Berakah, some of your Bibles will say this, means blessing. The valley of battle became the valley of blessing. And when we fast and we pray, it turns our battle into our blessing.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.